Page 821 of your pew Bibles. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer."
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing love, your power, and your grace. And I just declare in your presence that every demon is subject to Jesus, and command everything to be subject to the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, grant us open hearts and minds to understand and engage with your word. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series on freedom in Christ. And why are we doing this series? Why is it important? People have been responding variedly in various ways to the series. Some have found some of the sessions incredibly helpful and having some wonderful accounts from people about how God has set them free or helped them move forward. And for some people, there might be a response, "Well, why do we need to go into all these issues? You know, isn't the cross enough? Christ has set us free, so what's all there to be discussed?" One of the points I've made a number of times is that the principle of our freedom is established in Jesus Christ, but it does need to be applied, and sometimes it's helpful to have some tools to apply it. The sorts of teachings that I've been going over in these last few months, and we're beginning to come towards an end now, have been foundational, for example, to the ministry that we've been doing in Dandenong amongst the Iranians. We have 100 or so people who've all left Islam and become Christians. And they're from Iran, which is a very broken society, and they have a lot of trauma in their lives. Some have been tortured by the government. There is a lot of family abuse of different kinds, and a lot of witchcraft sometimes, spiritual issues. And it's been very important to help people be cleaned up, and that process requires some concentration and, you know, devotion to deal with particular issues. It's difficult at the moment because there are some other Iranian congregations in Melbourne who are struggling over issues like this, of competitiveness and conflicts between members. And this is quite common, actually, in Iranian churches. But praise God, Emmanuel has been blessed with stability. And I think part of that is the ministry approach that we've used. And, you know, if we were to be inundated with many people coming to Christ, the whole church would need to understand these issues and these skills. Someone spoke to me from the 9 a.m. service and said, look, I've been finding the sermon series interesting. I don't really think it applies much to me. I grew up in a Christian home. I've always believed all my life, you know, and I think I'm pretty at peace with the Lord and everything. I said, praise God. Bless you. I'm so thrilled to hear that, you know. That's really wonderful. But that's not necessarily the experience of everyone in the church. And also, people that come to Christ generally come out of backgrounds that there's a lot of different kinds of cleaning up needed. Most people that come to Christ in midlife have many different spiritual allegiances that they've opened up, doors they've opened up in their life. And actually, the whole church needs to be skilled in this. You need to know how to do it. You need to know how to help people. Sometimes, when we've looked at a particular topic, I've chosen a Bible passage, not because it would be an expository sermon, but because it addresses the issue in some way. And I know that may have presented a few troubles for the Connect groups if you're using those Bible passages, because this isn't just working through those passages. And when we get back onto our normal expository series track, I think that will help settle that issue for some of the Bible studies too. So this is about how to be set free from demons. They're also called in the New Testament and the Old Testament, sometimes they're called evil spirits, and sometimes they're called unclean spirits. The Bible seems to imply in the book of Revelation that these were created as angels, and they fell together with Satan, and they became opposed to God. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, that this casting out demons was a core part of his ministry. So we see in the Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, it says he came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And then in the rest of that chapter, it explained what that looks like. And you see Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons. So it's a threefold ministry: proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, cast out demons. And we also see that he passed it on to his disciples. So when he commissions the 12 to go out and preach, he gives them authority to heal the sick and authority over evil spirits. And then when Jesus sends out 72, there's a similar pattern, and they come back and they say, we're amazed that even the demons are subject to the name of Jesus. And they've been casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So there's been a big spiritual confrontation taking place. So Jesus does this, he trains his disciples, and then at the end, when he leaves them, he says, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything I have taught you. And it's very clear that this was part of the ministry of the church as established through Jesus Christ. However, in Western Christianity, it's often a forgotten aspect of ministry. I went through theological college, we didn't have any training in spiritual warfare or deliverance ministry. And I don't think actually that any of the lecturers were equipped in an experiential sense to teach such a course. And this is a big problem, and it's a reflection of the state of Western Christianity, that it's become influenced by the Western Enlightenment and the rejection of the supernatural. And so you just avoid these issues. So people will believe in God, they'll believe in forgiveness of sins, eternal destiny, but have not much to say about the spiritual world in which we live. And this has created a vacuum in the heart of Western culture. That vacuum, of course, is being filled if you visit the Mind Body Spirit Festival, which happens each year. I don't recommend that you go, but if you did, you'll find there are Satanists there, there are witches, there are all sorts of New Age groups, different spiritualities, and there are lots of groups that would be very happy to introduce you to a spirit and a spirit guide, or do some astral traveling, and lots of options. And we found, Debbie and I, when we were involved in the Alpha ministry, that the majority of people coming to faith by the time of their 40s and 50s into 60s had already had a lot of spiritual engagements with different kinds of spirits in different ways. We have a long checklist of 40 things they might have done, from Reiki healing through to yoga through to whatever, and people will tick most boxes very often. So if you're interested in evangelism and discipleship, you need to be aware of this aspect of ministry as well. In fact, and the other ones I've been speaking about, because these are tools that you need to help people be strengthened and to be able to grow in faith. Now, one way of responding to this that traditional denominations have sometimes had is to appoint a particular person whose job it was to kind of be the emergency team. You call a code, I don't know what color it is, gold or something. Exorcist needed, call the archbishop, please send someone along. And so this is part of the Catholic tradition. There are people in Catholic dioceses who may be people of faith and experience and holiness of life who would have a ministry in this area. And some years ago, without actually intending to, I found myself on the list in the Anglican diocese. So people would call up and I'd get this call. There's a woman manifesting down in, Dandenong or Preston or somewhere. Can you go and help? And I asked them to take me off the list. And the reason is this, that actually I think this is a ministry of the church. It's not the ministry of just a few individuals, although some are gifted by God and called into it. And it's actually not that helpful to have clergy or pastors unable to address this issue. So occasionally when I get a call from a pastor, I'll say, I will come and I might bring someone, but only if you are present, because I want you to take pastoral responsibility for this. And I'd love you to learn, because this should be part of your toolkit. It should be part of the church's ministry. Jesus never said, when his 12 disciples, now I'm going to appoint one of you to be the exorcist, He just said, go. And he sent 72 out. So it's a ministry of the church. Actually, in the early centuries, this was the case. There were many who exercised this ministry. Now, the way I'm going to present this is based on a certain understanding about how to do doctrine, how to do theology. It's based on an idea that Wesley proposed, Charles Wesley, that we do our theology based on four sources. One is Scripture, which stands over all. This is the so-called Wesleyan quadrilateral. Another is reason. What we do should be reasonable. This is the belief that reason is given to us by God to help us understand the truth. And a third thing is tradition, the tradition of the church. This is the belief that God has worked through the church and we can learn from tradition and we're unwise to throw it out. And then there's experience, which needs to be integrated. And I'm going to address a few of these different issues as we go through. So in the early churches, in addition to bishops, priests, and deacons, or overseers, elders, and deacons, they had other minor orders. So there was orders of widows. These were women who needed to be supported by the church, for example. And there was an order of people who would cast out demons. And they were very ordinary people. It was well known that they weren't necessarily the greatest pastors or even pastors at all or theologians. They were people of a simple and true faith who could exercise authority in the name of Jesus. And some of the early theologians, the church fathers, they said it is well known that even the simplest Christian can cast out a demon in the name of Jesus. And it was also taken as a sign that Jesus was alive, that he was risen from the dead. Because when they saw that demons would go in the name of Jesus, they'd say demons don't obey dead people. So therefore, the fact that this ministry is effective means that Jesus is risen from the dead. So that was important for them. The ministry of deliverance was one of the practical experiential proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's just think for a while about Jesus' ministry of deliverance. Often we read in the Gospels that when Jesus was teaching, demons would manifest. And what does that mean, to manifest? Well, sometimes it means that they would cry out, Holy One of God, have you come to torment us? They would engage with Jesus. So the demon would speak, the person's voice would be used, but the demon would address Jesus. And we see that a number of times. And this would be quite disruptive. Jesus would normally tell them to shut up and to be quiet. In this particular case, as Jesus approaches, the child is thrown down onto the ground and begins to have seizures. In verse 20, they brought the boy to Jesus. When the demon saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy. He fell to the ground. He rolled around, foaming at the mouth. So that's a manifestation. So often, as Jesus, as demons were aware of Jesus approaching, or as they came near Jesus, there'd be a manifestation, and Jesus would usually forbid the manifestation. Now, it was very clear to the disciples that Jesus healed people who were sick, and he cast out demons, but there's a difference between them. Sometimes demons cause sicknesses. We see a number of examples of that, a deaf and dumb spirit that causes a person not to be able to hear or speak. Or in this case, a demon that causes something that would be probably diagnosed as epilepsy by a doctor. But it's very interesting, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 4, it distinguishes epileptics from demoniacs. It gives a number of different categories of people that were healed, and actually epileptics are treated as different. So the disciples were aware that there was some epilepsy caused, it was just a sickness, but there were some things that were caused by demons, so that was a different category. Sometimes people say, oh, these were just sicknesses, people didn't understand, you know, they were ignorant. These days we have medicine, or counselors, or whatever. But no, there were actually demons that needed to be addressed. Demons had other influences as well. Sometimes, there's the story in the Acts of the Apostles of a girl who could tell the future because of a demon, and she was used for money by her owners, this slave girl. And also it speaks of people being tormented, suffering mental torment. There's the story of the Gadarene demoniac who was so out of his mind that he couldn't function in civilized society, and he was sort of naked in the wilderness, and he was just, you know, unable to be engaged with at all as a person. And so sometimes mental torment, sometimes sickness, different sorts of manifestations. So Jesus would generally, it says, rebuke the demon, so he'd forbid the manifestation, tell them to be quiet, take authority over the demon, identify the spirit, so he'd name the spirit. In this case, it says, Jesus speaks to the spirit and says, you spirit that keep this boy from speaking or hearing, so you deaf and dumb spirit. So the spirit had a number of effects on the boy. He couldn't speak, he couldn't hear, and also he would have seizures. And he identifies it by name and then commands it to go. And it goes. So it's an interesting, quite an interesting account. He has great authority. Now, I want to say a few things to understand this a little bit better. There's a translation problem that has caused Western people, particularly English speakers, to be quite confused about how demonization works. And the common word that's often used is possession, but this is not a biblical concept. It is not a biblical concept that people are possessed by evil spirits. And there's a history behind this. In the Greek, it normally says people are demonized, so they're, you know, afflicted by demon. Sometimes it says the person has a demon, and sometimes it says the person is tormented by a demon. When this was translated into the Latin, the Vulgate, as it's called, it was translated as having a demon, the person having a demon. And when this was first translated into English from the Latin, it was translated as possessed of a demon. So you might say about someone, they're possessed of a house. That means they have a house. Doesn't mean the house has them. But this expression, he was possessed of a demon, she was possessed of a demon, became misinterpreted at a folk level, and it was flipped. So the demon possessed the person. So it became possessed by a demon. They just changed the two letters. And this became part of popular culture, and now anthropologists use this term, demon possession. It's a category in anthropology. It's a mistranslation. It's not biblical. So I never, never speak about people being possessed by evil spirits. It's just not what the Bible says. And it's a demonic fallacy, I think. I mean, people can be severely controlled or influenced by evil spirits, but it's a really unhelpful way of talking about it. And it's unhelpful for a few reasons. One reason is it causes Christians to think that it's impossible for a Christian to be demonized. Because, of course, a Christian can't be possessed by an evil spirit because they belong to God and belong to Jesus. So they couldn't possibly be possessed by a demon, but they certainly can be afflicted. And that switch in terminology just caused people to be completely confused. So we know lots of cases of people who've been afflicted or tormented by demons. It just means the demon has some ground that they claim against a person, or there's some area that they're assaulting and afflicting a person. So that's really important. We never use that term possessed by a demon or speak of demon possession. Another thing that's quite interesting, and this is where experience and the Bible kind of interact, is that when you've been involved in engaging with demons and casting out evil spirits, sometimes it's harder than others. So sometimes you tell a demon to go and it's just gone in the name of Jesus. Maybe a little bit of a, you know, I don't want to, and then off it goes. But sometimes it's really difficult. And, you know, sometimes demons will say, I'm not going. That person, she's mine. He's mine, you know. He wants me here, I've heard sometimes. What is that about, you know? Why are they so resistant if the name of Jesus has power? And it does. There's enough power in the cross to deal with any demon at all. Well, here's the thing. Sometimes people can be attached to demons in various ways. Demons can help a person. There's a kind of nasty deal that happens. So, for example, suppose someone's been assaulted and hurt, and a demon of anger comes into that person's life, and then when this person goes through a situation when they're afraid or they feel vulnerable, the demon helps them, makes them really angry, and this is useful for them. And if you try and cast that demon out, the demon will almost certainly say, if they're manifesting, engaging, they'll say, I belong here, or he belongs to me, or, you know, she's mine, or, you know, she wants me here. And so in order to deal with that, just as a matter of experience, what you find is it's very good to deal with the legal grounds, the reasons that are claimed by the demon. And in that case, it would be talking to the person, praying for healing of the wounded heart, we did that last week, the trauma that caused this in the first place, asking them to forgive the person that hurt them, and to renounce anger as a response, and ask the Lord's forgiveness for anger, and then to break all agreements with evil spirits, and then you tell the demon to go. And our experience is, and the experience of many people, is if you do that work carefully, and tell that demon to be quiet while you're doing it, then the demon will go much more quietly as well. Because they've got no more legal grounds. It's quite important to be aware of that. So that's interesting. Now, Jesus didn't do that. He said, now, let's work through all your issues. Well, he would just say, go. And some might say, well, why all that work then, you know? But actually, firstly, I'm not Jesus. I minister in the authority of Jesus, but I don't have his full authority in the sense that he's the Son of God. You know, he's the full authority of the Lord God on earth. And also, he was always very prayed up, you know, and he was always walking in the Spirit, you know, he was in one with the Father, and so that's a difference. And it's really interesting this case too, because the disciples had been trying to cast out this spirit and they couldn't, and they were frustrated because that they'd been doing it before and they didn't know what the problem was. That's why this is after the Transfiguration, that Jesus is up on the mountain. And it seems like the Spirit is there and he's talking with Elijah and with Moses. And the glory of the Lord appears and the Lord God speaks and says, this is my Son, the Beloved, listen to him. Then he comes down from the mountain and he must have been glowing or something because people are really amazed to see Jesus. There's something special. So Jesus remarkable is happening. And then Jesus commands the demon to go and it goes. And they said, well, why couldn't we do that? And Jesus says, this one only, there are some demons that only come out through prayer, and some versions say, and fasting. So, you know, that's another aspect. There's an aspect of walking in authority, and that requires sometimes a devotedness to God in prayer, and also in fasting as well. So this is a ministry that should be done with care and kind of a holy walk as well. So that's another aspect of the ministry too. So even here you see the disciples, they were casting that demon out in the name of Jesus. That's what they've been trained to do. But there was resistance. And Jesus' response was there needs to be a prayer, perhaps specifically prayer about the child or perhaps just a drawing close to God to prepare yourself for this ministry. So, but we find, and many, many people find, that it's usually good to engage with the legal rights. I've been speaking about footholds and all these other things. Find out the history of the person, work through those issues, and then demons go much more quietly and much more easily. It's much safer ministry as well. So normally if someone is manifesting, you tell the demon to shut up and to stop, and you talk to the person, engage the person, build up the person, strengthen their faith, lead them to the Lord, and deal with any issues, and then cleaning up. And that's in a way why I've talked about demons towards the end of this. Now I have a few more things I want to say about this. Interesting topic. I think it's really bad for the church that many branches of the church have abandoned this ministry. It's very, very weakening for the church. The second largest denomination or Christian grouping in Australia today is the Pentecostal Church. It's grown faster than the Anglicans. In the next 10 to 20 years, it'll be more than the Catholics. And one of the reasons for that is that they haven't, by and large, haven't forgotten this ministry. And they're willing to help people, and people find healing, and their lives are changed. And this is something that we're all called to. The whole church is called to this ministry. It's not something. There are some people who are more gifted at it, and some are trained at it, some are experienced at it. But it's something that is our ministry. It's the threefold ministry of Jesus: preach the gospel, heal the sick, set people free from evil. I have shared this before, but I just share my own experience of being set free from a demon. I was in year 12, and we had a visiting pastor. He'd come to Sydney as an evangelist in a conservative evangelical kind of approach, a gifted communicator. His name was Bernard Gook. And he had a dramatic encounter with the Holy Spirit. And after that, as he was ministering in St. John's Darlinghurst at King's Cross, he found that outpouring of power of God in his life led to an opening up of deliverance ministry. And they were working with people who were sex workers. They often had involvements in drug addiction and in witchcraft. And they were having quite a lot of experience with deliverance ministry. And he was talking to my father. My father also had an encounter with the Holy Spirit in the 70s, and he was often used powerfully in deliverance ministry. And I met a Lutheran pastor at his funeral who testified to a deliverance that Dad had been called in to help with, and it completely changed their church. This was a decade or more later. But anyway, these two Anglican clergy were talking away about this, and I was listening. And as they were talking, I began to feel really sick, and I began to groan. That's a manifestation. So something was being triggered by this, really a testimony to the power of God. And I don't know, I think what happened then was that Bernard Gook came and prayed for me and commanded the demon to reveal itself, its name, its identity. And I had this word come to my mind, laziness. And they addressed this demon of laziness, and they cast it out, in the name of Jesus, demon of laziness, go. And it went. And I felt better again. And I went to bed, and I might have just forgotten about that. It was like, that was weird, you know. And you get on with life. But actually, my life changed incredibly at that point. I was an able student, but I was not a diligent student. I was really disorganized and wasn't studying at all well. I was able. University of New South Wales had like a maths Olympiad competition each year. I won the first prize in New South Wales. Our school debating team was the top debating team. We won the competition in New South Wales. I had to do an essay every week for English. I did two all year instead of 25 or 30. I got the top mark in English in the school. And I did well. Some subjects that required more knowledge and diligence, I just got worse at gradually over the years. But it was a problem. And when I was set free from that, I didn't feel different the next day. I didn't there wasn't a kind of light shining or something, although for some it would be. But when I started at university a few months later, I was a completely changed person. I worked well. I won a university medal. I was head of a department of, I actually created a new department at Melbourne University of Linguistics, and was head of a department of about 27 people at the age of 31. Youngest person elected to the Australian Academy of Humanities in 1992. You're normally elected to that for your research work when you're 50 or 60. God changed me. And it was an incredible change. And many things in my life, you know, go back to what God did at that time. And it was a simple thing, you know. It was just 5 minutes. But praise God, I had some people there who knew what to do. They had a knowledge of the authority they had in Christ. So, you know, deliverance, helping people be free, is your ministry. It's the ministry of the church. This has been important to help the Emmanuel Iranians to be not in conflict with each other, to be not competitive, to be not fighting each other, which so often happens because these are spiritual issues that afflict people. You know, there is a bit of a temptation for the church that if we grow up in Christ, or we've been discipled early, and we walk well, is that we just want to live the Christian life. But the fact is, you know, we're called into the world. We're called to engage with people who are broken, who are hungry, who are afflicted, who are oppressed, and yes, they're demonized as well. And we're called to call people into freedom. And the tools of freedom are in our hands. Jesus has provided that for us. We have the cross, we have the Word of God, we have the truth of the authority we have in Jesus' name. It's interesting, in many countries, Christian churches are known for their effectiveness. In Egypt, many times Muslims will go to the Coptic church in order to be set free from demons because they know the authority of Christ is present in that place. And I think it's important actually for this ministry to be normalized in the sense that, you know, because of the history, the mistranslation and the distortion, people have a lot of fear and they treat it as something weird and strange. And Hollywood has not helped either, because you have this obsession with the occult and with darkness as a way of entertaining people in horror, which is not helpful either. But actually, it's just normal to declare the freedom of Christ and to call people into freedom. Also, if we're praying through, you know, an issue in someone's life, a serious illness perhaps, or some sort of emotional issue, normally we would close by just commanding any evil spirits that have been involved here to go in the name of Jesus. It's just being sure, you know, just taking authority over everything in the name of Jesus. It's just normal. It's not something to be afraid of or something to be treated. Satan wants us to be afraid. He wants us to treat it as something weird and wonderful that only special people can be engaged with. But it's part of life, you know. It's part of praying for your children. It's part of ministering to one another. It's something that God does. It's something Jesus calls us to. There is power in the name of Jesus, and that authority is given to the church. But as I've said many times, we need to apply it. It needs to be made specific. That's our job, to be the hands and the legs of the gospel in our daily lives in relationship with each other. I'm not proposing to have a ministry session about this here today. I'm not going to do the Carlos Anacondia thing and say, listen up, Satan, you know. But I just want to say to you that there is a team of people in the church that Debbie has trained up, and many of you have also done some of her training as well. And, you know, there is help. And if you feel you're afflicted in the night by something that's unpleasant, or there's something else that's troubling you, you just can't understand, it doesn't seem to be, you know, responding to normal kind of interaction and support that you'd apply to something, whether it's medical or spiritual, you know, we are here to assist you and to assist each other. And we need to be willing to support each other in this ways, in this ministry. Let me pray. I just want to declare, first of all, as I did before the message, that every demon be subject to the name of Jesus Christ. And I forbid all untoward manifestations or interruptions. I declare that God is giving us a spirit of sound mind and clear thinking and truth that sets us free. And Lord Jesus, I just ask for the gentle anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us as we really wonder and reflect on the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. That when he went to the cross, he dealt with all the rights that Satan might claim against us. That he has defeated the power of sin and evil and ushered in a new day, a new age of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of God. And Lord, I pray that you would stir up within us great gifts of faith, of discernment, of ability to stand our ground when we face an evil day, and the knowledge and the grace to confront and to deal with every evil thing that rises against us. Lord, I pray that our homes would be places of holiness and righteousness, that you would enable us to establish and build lives that are reflecting the glory of God. I ask, Lord, for a manifestation of the glory of God in our daily lives, in our walk, in our workplaces, in the way we live with each other, in the way we interact, and that you would, by your mighty cross, Lord, declare victory over all the powers of darkness, that we would join with you in claiming that victory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord.